Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Hope for dark days found in Jesus. Number one, his crib. Number two, his cross. And number three, his crown. I'm sure you know the story of the brilliant author, activist and lecturer Helen Keller. You know that she became blind and deaf and really lived in a world of darkness and dumbness and utter frustration, so much so she would scratch those trying to help her. In later years, she learned how to read Braille and how to communicate and became an authority and lecturer. She was asked once, "Is there anything worse than being blind?" She said, "Yes. It's having sight, but no vision." And when asked what kept her going, she said, "It's one word. Hope." And this is what she wrote. "Hope sees the invisible, feels the intangible, achieves the impossible. Hope is a tunnel of light in my dark world." Isn't that beautiful? What an attitude. I remind you, though, that hope in the Bible is not your cup half full optimism. It is not fatalism. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. It's not even motivationalism. And it certainly isn't positivism. I must always think positive thoughts. Hope in the Bible is unconditional certainty, based upon the person and work, authority, kingship and lordship of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Based upon his person, his work and his promises. Now, in case you didn't know this, Isaiah was a man of vision and a man of hope. Remember, he was a prince. He had royal blood flowing through his veins. Remember, he was a poet, eloquent, the most eloquent of all the Old Testament writers. He was a politician, a statesman, the Winston Churchill of the Old Testament, he's been called. He was a prophet who was able to look down the corridors of time and see prophecy being fulfilled in a Messiah to come. And he was a preacher, in fact called the gospel preacher of the Old Testament, because Isaiah has been called the gospel according to Isaiah. And he's been called the St. Paul of the Old Testament. And he is an anointed and appointed mouthpiece of divine revelation in a very dark and difficult situation in which he is called to minister. And yet, he sees prophecy after prophecy concerning the Messiah to come. And I'll just mention just a few, because those of you who know your Bible will know there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning our Lord Jesus. But Isaiah, he sees Jesus as the Holy One, high and lifted up, whose train fills the temple. He sees Jesus as born of a virgin. He sees Jesus as being called Emmanuel. He sees Jesus as a person of wonder, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He sees Jesus as the one who ministers in Galilee, who the Spirit of God comes upon him. And so he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek." All of this he sees. Not only so, he sees This Messiah to come being despised and rejected of men, being called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He sees this Messiah to come having his back scourged like a plowed field, and bearing our sins and sorrows, being buried in a rich man's tomb, bringing salvation to many, rising and interceding for many, and returning in power and glory. Now, some of you have heard of Professor Peter Stoner, a genius of compound probability. This is what he said. The chances of the Old Testament prophecies coming to pass in one person are, you ready? 6, 4, 5, 1, 4, 4, 4, 3, 2, 5, 1, 2, 5, 6, 0, 1, 2, 5, 3, 3, 4, 2, 9, 7, 1, 9, 3, 0, 7, 4, 0, 9, 2, 0, to 1. Which is 6,454,424,325,101,253,372,971,970,940 to 1. So if you know anyone who says, well, you know, it ain't necessarily so, you can't take it as reliable what you read in the Bible, because it ain't necessarily so. I'm afraid they're very wrong indeed. And we come to one of these passages this evening. And I want to remind you of the context. The year is 732 BC. You and I are in Jerusalem. Ahaz is the wicked, bad king with a bad heart and a bad record, and he's on the throne of Judah. And Pekah is the apostate king of Israel. Remember that Judah and Israel have been separated? Yeah, good. And he's on the throne in Samaria. And Rezin is the wicked king. He's an occult king who dabbles in the dark side. And he's the king of Syria. And then there's the brutal, vicious, heartless, bloodthirsty warlord by the name of Tiglath-Pileser III, who's in charge of Assyria. Now, if you go down to the British Museum, you can trace this for yourself. We are not talking myth or legend or fairy tale. We are talking actual people who actually lived at an actual time in actual history. This is the context. And through Isaiah and other prophets, they've been told judgment is coming. Days of darkness and despair. It will be all around you. But piercing that darkness, coming in the future from Galilee, verse 1, will be someone who will bring great light, verse 2, joy to the nations, a great warrior of the soul who sets the captives free, verses 4 and 5. And of course, us as New Testament believers, we know that to be none other than the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. He says there is hope for dark days. And number one, it's found in a crib. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. To us, a child is born. That speaks of our Lord's humanity. This child will be supernaturally conceived as a fetus in the womb of a virgin, feeding on Mary's placenta, coming to the full term, having to have the umbilical cord cut. I remind you, those of you who went to Church of England schools like I did when I was a youngster, we learned the Apostles' Creed off by heart. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. He will be there, supernaturally conceived. I find this amazing. And he will be born among struggle and blood and pain, the pain of childbirth. He will nuzzle at Mary's breast. He will be an infant, a toddler, a boy, a youth, an apprentice carpenter, a carpenter, and then an itinerant preacher. Not only so, he will know what it is to hunger. He will know what it is to thirst. He will know what it is to be weary. He will need sleep, and sometimes he'll fall asleep in a boat. Because we have his humanity. But then it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that speaks of our Lord's deity. Because he is the eternal Son of God. Essentially God, equally God, eternally God. So much so that the heavens open and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And in the narrative we looked at this morning, his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And Mary will be told, "The Son of the Most High is in your womb, and he will come out and reign forever." So we have the child born, the babe of Bethlehem, emphasizing his humanity. And yet we have the Son given, the eternal Son of the living God. He's the Son of David. He's the Son of Mary. He's the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. And those of you who knew your Nicene Creed, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, who with the Father and the Spirit together is worshipped and glorified. His crib. Of course, you will have sung, "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head." Of course, it's not really the crib that's important, is it? It is the person in that crib. And look how this person is described. Wonderful Counselor. In Hebrew, the Peleioensis. Supernatural in wisdom. Everything about Jesus was wonderful, full of wonder, a miraculous conception, a miraculous birth, miraculous claims, working great wonders. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised. And his wisdom and counsel, even at 12 years of age, all the experts in the law are baffled and dumbfounded by the wisdom of this 12-year-old. Wonderful Counselor. He's supernatural in wisdom, supernatural in counsel, supernatural in instruction, in understanding and knowledge. He is the only wise God, our Savior. Wonderful in his person. Intimately acquainted with the eternal counsels of heaven itself. And yet sympathetically acquainted with all the internal problems of mankind. Supernatural in wisdom. But then he's mighty God. Omnipotent in strength. The El Gibur. The El Shaddai. The strong, mighty warrior. The invincible, unconquerable vanquisher. Who will vanquish sin, death, and hell. And as the mighty God, he will vanquish disease, darkness, and death itself. Wonderful. The omnipotent creator and sustainer of the universe, who rules in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what are you doing? And then he is the everlasting Father, eternal in essence, of one substance with the Father, ageless, timeless, changeless, deathless, from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Lord, who saw the universe in its cradle, who will oversee the universe at its funeral, and be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And not only so, he is the Prince of Peace, gracious in work. He is the author, the agent, the administrator of shalom, heaven's peace, heaven's favor, heaven's blessing, the smile, the peace of God, the favor of heaven. You see, hope is found in this person who is in this crib. As we have sung, or you sang last week, our God, constructed to a span, incomprehensibly made man. How can that be? How can that be? God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is the triune God, infinite, without limitation or boundary or restriction. Eternal, without beginning, without end. How can he be restricted to a span? Incomprehensibly made man. His crib. The person in that crib. Hope for a dark world. Number two, his cross. Because he is also the Prince of Peace, as we've just said. And here, Isaiah, remember, is ministering to a world of division, and a world of darkness, and a world of threat, and a world of judgment, and a world of prejudice, and hatred, and war, and violence, and terrorism, and guilt, and shame, and sorrow, and death. But he is the Prince of Peace. Isn't that a beautiful title? Don't you think? Oh, I do. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he writes in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, this is what he says in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. He is our peace. And how has this peace come? Through the blood of his cross. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. Securing peace with God. Paying on the nail, in full, the full debt of my sin. Bearing the full weight of the wrath of God. Satisfying the full justice of the God who has a purer eye than to behold iniquity and cannot look on sin. Ending the hostility, the warfare between man and God to those who put their trust in him. So that we can say, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. You should be shouting, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Paid on the nail in full, once and for all, forever. So when Satan the accuser comes and whispers in your ear, you tell them, I'm forgiven. You have no business here. He has paid it all, once and for all, forever, at his cross. He is my Prince of Peace. He is my King of Righteousness. And I am accepted in the Beloved. His blood washes away all my sin. His glorious righteousness covers all of my ugliness. And I stand complete in him. Where is hope found? And that wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace who was in the crib. And in that Prince of Peace who went to Calvary and bore my sin in his body on the tree. Who was delivered for my offenses and raised for my justification, so much so that you, no matter how you feel, no matter how much you've failed, no matter how much introspection, no matter how much the devil whispers, no matter how many other people accuse you of this, that, and the other, if God is for us, who can be against us? We are justified by faith, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And hope for our world is found at the cross. And then thirdly, it's found in a crown. Listen to what it says. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Do you notice the word? Government. His government. His throne. His kingdom. His rule and reign. And how do we know it will be accomplished? By his power, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. You want to know where hope is going to be found? It's in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've got to be careful here. Because some of you may be premillennialists. Some of you might be postmillennialists. Some of you may be amillennialists. Some of you might be looking at this and thinking, well, I'm a panmillennialist. I think it'll all pan out right in the end. Whatever your theological view of eschatology is, well, you're welcome to it. You have yours and I have mine. But one thing is for sure. There is a day coming when the heavens will draw back like a curtain, and the invasion army of King Jesus will descend. And reverberating round the universe will be the blast of the trumpet and the voice of the Lord. And being fulfilled will be another prophecy. It is this. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they study war any more. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we see multitudes of horrors upon earth, but then a multitude far greater singing hallelujahs in heaven. Because one day it will be said, and the whole universe will hear it, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, I know you're a bit Southport-y here, but I wonder, can you sing? I know, save yourself from falling asleep. Come on, you can sing this. And he shall reign forever and ever. Again. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. You know, on the 13th of November this year, I had to represent Liverpool Football Club at Sir Bobby Charlton's funeral in Manchester Cathedral. And all the footballing greats were there. And, as you know, the Prince went along as well. Amazing. His wife, Norma, I've met Bobby Charlton before when he came to Anfield, and his wife, Norma, was extremely dignified throughout all of the funeral. Until a famous opera singer by the name of Russell Watson sang Sir Bobby Charlton's favourite hymn. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hand hath made. And Lady Norma, when it reached the last verse, had a tear rolling down her face. And I'm telling you this, sitting in that cathedral, this opera singer went up a scale. And it was as if the whole cathedral was shaking. When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my soul. Then shall I bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. I don't know if you read in the newspaper this week, the 2023 doomsday clock It's overseen by the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists and Science. Remember, it was founded in 1947 by the genius Albert Einstein. They have said, according to the atomic clock now, with the state of the world, there are 90 seconds to go. And the BBC and the CNN and the New York Times and the Washington Post. What that will mean in years or decades, we don't know, but that's their prediction. One thing we do know, date setters are upsetters. But this truth you know. Our salvation is nearer now than it ever was. Are you ready? Who knows? Caught up to meet him in the air. Follow the footsteps of the King till you hear the angels sing. They'll be singing out the glory of the Lamb. The River Jordan will be there. The sound of music fill the air. And you'll behold the most precious face ever known to man. And when we see him, we will be like him. Amazing. That truly is hope, for he offers peace eternal.